Hallelujah. Good evening, everyone. Welcome back. Praise the Lord. Let's start praise and worship together this evening. He's a miracle-working God. He's a miracle-working God. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's a miracle-working God. Sing, he's a miracle-working God. He's a miracle-working God. He's the Alpha. Alpha and Omega. He's a miracle-working God. He's a miracle. He's a miracle-working God. He's a miracle-working God. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's a miracle-working God. I have a God who never fails. I have a God who never fails. I have a God who never fails. Who never fails. Who never fails. Forevermore. I have a God who never fails. I have a God who never fails. Who never Jesus. Lord, you reign above every name. Yes, my God reigns, our God reigns. Lord, you reign above every name. Sing with power. Power and majesty, dominion, authority, you reign. Yes, Lord. Power and majesty, dominion, authority, you reign. Hallelujah. My God reigns. My God reigns. Our God reigns. Lord, you reign above every name. Oh, my God reigns. Our God reigns. Lord, you reign above every name. Over my circumstance. Over my circumstance. Another chance, you reign. Over my circumstance, giving me another chance, you reign. Sing it again, over my circumstance. Over my circumstance, giving me another chance, you reign. Yes, Jesus, over.
Yes, over all our circumstances, your holy name. Thank you, Father, that you've brought us this far by faith. This day we celebrate the seventh day of the feast. And we thank you, Lord, that you are here with us, doing great things. Blessed forever be your name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Thank you so very much, worship team. Thank you. This has been a very interesting month. It seems to me that we've been having services almost all month. Even though it's been here, there, and there. This has been a very special month. A very rare month. To see all of the feasts in one month is a rare occurrence. Doesn't happen that often. The earliest that I can see that Rosh Hashanah started, actually, one of the saints said they had researched on it and they saw Rosh Hashanah start early as it did this year, but much later than it did. Which means that if it doesn't start that as early as it did, the Feast of Tabernacle will not all be in the one month. This is a remarkable time. A time that you should never forget, that in 2021, God's feast, God set a month aside as the month that He's going to visit you and I and make declarations over our lives. I don't know if you knew what happened this morning. But I dare say that if you were engaged with hearing ears, that your life has changed forever. Not only has your life changed, but the life of your children and your children's children, that because of what you did today, you have left a heritage, an inheritance for your children. Amen? You know, sometimes people think inheritance sometimes is just money. But the Bible tells us that Levi gave tithe in Abraham. When Abraham was given the tithe to Melchizedek, Levi that was in his womb, the seed inside of him that was going to pass on from generation to generation, not even to his own immediate son, Isaac. This kept on to Jacob, who's going to become Israel. Levi was already. Tonight I'm going to share a very simple word with you, but it's about the fight that God is taking on because of you, because somebody messed with you. Hallelujah. I thank God for the battles He's fought for me. Because there's no way I will be standing here if God hadn't taken off battles for me. He's fought for me in amazing ways. Come with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Tomorrow is going to be another night. It's our last night of this feast. This is not Jewish feast. These are the feasts of the Lord, convocations of the Lord that he invites us to. And during this convocation or rehearsal, actually that's a very proper translation of the Hebrew word rehearsals. And you know what rehearsals are like, right? You know, there are two kinds of rehearsals. There's a rehearsal, there's a, we have a play, and we just keep on rehearsing. You wear whatever it is you want to wear. You want to comb your hair, you comb it. You don't want to comb your hair, you don't comb it. You want to wear runners like I'm wearing with my nice outfit. This is not normal. You do that. But a dress rehearsal, you see, we're having a dress rehearsal. That one, you don't just wear anything. You do all the makeup, put the outfit and the music, the lighting, everything has to be exactly like it is going to be when the curtains go up and the real play happens. I believe that God is bringing us and has brought us to the place where we're getting ready to do the dress rehearsal. I don't think it's too much longer before the Lord shows up. I don't think it's much longer. The world is getting crazier and crazier. Everything is at hyper speed, showing that the Lord is at the door. And one of the statements we heard from Dr. Cho this morning was the man, his minister, that was coming back into his body, and as the Lord said, go back, they're trying to bury you. And as he was coming, Abraham waved him down, was shouting, calling on him, and said, tell the people Jesus is about to come back. He's about to come back. Did you notice something this morning with Mama? What did she not do this morning? She didn't read the scripture. She said, I'll just share some things with you. And what she shared was, you're not taking anything with you. You're not taking anything with you. I think that was powerful. You're not taking anything with you. So better make good use of what you've got. Our acquisition of wealth is not because we want to take anything with us. It's so that we have what it takes to push this gospel. Push it. I don't know why I keep on thinking holograms, but I believe it's in the horizon, and when it comes, we have to have the resources to buy the equipment for holograms so that wherever we need to show up, we'll be there. Hallelujah. God is our provider. Father, we buy without money. In the mighty name of Jesus, make it happen for us even now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, did I tell you the passage of scripture to turn to? Okay. All right, that's good. Exodus 17. Let's take it from the first verse. Exodus 17, the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verse 1. The word of God says to us right here, in Exodus 17, it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin." I think that is rather remarkable, the wilderness of Sin. glory be to God. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. The word translated sin here means two things: clay or thorn, as in thorns that poke. Clay or thorn. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, the wilderness of thorn and clay, after their journeys. After their what? Journeys. That means there's lots of journeying happening. According to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched. They pitched in Rephidim. They pitched in Rephidim. Somebody say Rephidim. Now, what does Rephidim mean? Rephidim is the place of rest. Rephidim is a place of rest. The pitch in resting places. And they are doing this according to the commandment of the Lord. God commanded them to come to Rephidim and pitch their tents there, their sukkahs there. So there they were in Rephidim. But what happens here? The Bible says, and there was no water for the people to drink. God calls them to come to a place to rest, and there's no water. What kind of navigation is this? If you want us to rest, we have to have that which is necessary to sustain life. We have to have water. Why would God bring them to this place? Because God wanted to show to them, hallelujah, that your rest and your nourishment and the quenching of your thirst does not come from that which is natural, even though that which is natural comes from God. Did water come from God? So that must be natural. But we have normal ways that we perceive that we will have water. And God's saying, I will show you how to get water in a way that you don't know. We think, that there's only this way to get nourishment, to get provision. And God says, no. I have a billion, trillion, zillion ways to provide for you. So, don't think normal. If you're not thinking normal, you must be thinking abnormal. Think supernatural. Hallelujah. Don't think I do this and I do this, then this will happen. No, no, no. God says, I don't need to plant a vineyard, age it overnight, and then crush it and get you wine. All I need to do is get some water. Glory to God. The ways of God are different from yours. My ways are different. They are higher. And God is calling us to higher living, higher thinking. Not natural. Are you with me so far? I want you to begin to think my way. It says, wherefore the people did chide with Moses. They're upset because they are operating in the natural. They began to chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Why are you fighting me? Why are you tempting the Lord? In other words, you attacking me is attacking whom? God. Stop attacking me because you're attacking God. How many times do we attack people thinking that they are the ones that should do this, and by so doing, you are attacking God because you are taking God out of the equation, thinking that your source is this man or this woman, and so you are fighting against God's plan, that you tempt the Lord. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us? And our children and our cattle would thirst. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me. We'll find out from the word of God that the people that get stoned are those that have brought a false prophetic word. They're treating me like a false prophet. Because what they are expecting and what they are experiencing don't align. And they had the right to believe and accept or expect to have water. It's not that their expectation was wrong. It was legitimate. No water, they're going to die. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people. Go on before the people. Go ahead of them, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, take with thee with the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Oh God, take in an hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. I'm going to stand on the rock in Horeb. Horeb means desert. And thou shalt smite the rock. With what? The rod that he did what with? The rod that God said, the rod that you used to hit the water, the river, that parted it. He says, take it and strike that rock. When he was striking the river, he did not know that God was making contact with that rod, with the water that he's going to release over here. Somebody listening yet? God has never asked you to do anything without a plan. He had every step ordered. When he took them to that river, and he caused that river to be stricken, God was making contact with what he was going to do on the other side. It didn't stop. You thought, this miracle, God did it for me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the end of it. No, that miracle is connected to another miracle that is coming up. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying to you yet. Yesterday's miracle is connected to the miracle that's going to happen today and the miracle that's going to happen tomorrow. Hallelujah. He says, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. In the sight of the elders. This was a miracle that the whole company could not participate in. It's something that was happening in a separate place with leaders. Why? So that leaders understand God is a God of miracles. The leaders were not, they were not upset with these elders. They were upset with Moses. And so, wisdom of God. God says, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to listen to their elders, because their elders are going to say, look at what God did. And they're going to listen. Hallelujah. God connecting the dots. Verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah. Massah, he called it. It was a place of temptation. And he called it also Meribah. Massah and Meribah. Meribah means strife. It was the names that he called it, or contention, because of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So the fight was, is the Lord among us or what? Or not? Is God Emmanuel in our lives or not? Is God real or not? When you're going through a crisis in your life, those are legitimate questions. Is God here or not? Is the anointing of the Lord here or not? Why is it? Is there no balm in Gilead? Why are my people dying? If there's an anointing here, why is this problem here? Those are real questions. God was trying to bring them to a place of awareness where they recognize, listen, whether there be problem or no problem, I am here with you. I said I will never leave you nor forsake you. Understand that. And get away from strife. And don't allow yourself to be tempted, because I'm not allowing you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear. I provide a way of escape. Amen? Let's go on. It was during this time when the people of God were supposed to rest in Rephidim that a people called Amalek. Amalek, the word means valley dwellers, people who live in the low grounds, came to fight Israel in the place where God led them to rest. the enemy came to take advantage of their weak spot. And God, that day, was going to declare war on the enemy's war. Please hear me. The enemy that tries to take advantage of you makes himself an enemy of God. And God says, you, spirit of Amalek, attacking my people where I brought them to rest, where I brought them to experience my miracle working power, I'm going to wipe you out forever. So they came to fight Israel as they were in their sukkahs. And the Bible says, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. What did he say? The rod of who? The rod of God. I thought it said earlier that it was Moses' rod. Did it not say that? Just a few verses up. So the rod that was Moses' rod, Moses said was the rod of God. Because he recognized this thing. I know where I got this rod from. This thing cannot do anything. If it were not for God who touched it, this thing cannot do anything. I just saw that thing pull water out of a rock. I saw it split a whole sea. No. This is not my rod. It is God's rod. Amen? I understand who is doing this. It's not me. It is not my fasting. It's not my prayer warrior life. It's not my giving. It's not any. This is God. I understand what this is. This is God. This is the doing of the Lord. That is what every man and every woman of God must understand. It's not my powerful preaching and my skills of administration and my this and my that brought about this amazing miracle and this amazing work. No, this is the doing of the Lord, and it is marvelous in my eyes. Hallelujah. Amalek came to fight. He says, I'm going to stand with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him. He got up men together and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. They went up to the top of the hill, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, because he was tired, the battle changed over there. Amalek started prevailing. But aren't you glad that there were people who were watching this too? Watch and pray. Keep your eyes open. Joshua is winning. Sheesh. Joshua is losing. Moses, raise your hand again. I'm tired. Raise it. Just raise it. Put it down. Rest your hand a little bit. And they've seen this happening. It's like watching a ping pong game. It's says, put it up. Put it up. Keep it up, but my hands are hurting. Yeah, we see it, but aren't you seeing what's happening over there? Your hands are up, we win. Your hands are down, we lose. Let's help them out. And her and Aaron held up the hands of Moses. Joshua thinks he's winning the battle over there, but the battle was actually being won over here. So, Pastor, what are you saying? What is causing you to win or lose is not necessarily visible to you. Just like the Balaam was there trying to curse Israel, but instead blessing them, and they did not know it. So will God bring people who will assist you to accomplish the vision of God without you ever knowing that's who did it. Hallelujah. Many years ago, I had a dream. And there was this man of God, great man of faith, a God used mightily. His name was Benson Idahosa. I saw him in a dream. And he said to me, do you know my secret? I said, no. He said, before I go into that community over there to lead them to the Lord, I sent somebody ahead of me that is busy praying and penetrating so that when I come, everything is finished. I said, oh, that's good. I think I need people like that that will be praying for me and breaking the ground so that when I come, things happen. Hallelujah. I remember many years ago, oh, thank you, Lord. The Lord showed me a vision. I don't remember the full details of it now. It's been such a long time, but the Lord has been bringing this particular vision back into my spirit during this feast. There was a very heavy dark cloud, and this thing will not move. And we kept on shooting arrows at this dark cloud. Just kept on shooting, and it's like nothing was working. It's like we're wasting our time. But the arrows were going into this dark cloud, just going. But nothing was happening. I said, Lord, nothing is happening. He said, is there something is happening? You just don't know what's happening. I said, well, exactly what is happening? He said, you are perforating that thickness. He said, it's about to break wide open. And during this feast, the Lord has been reminding me of that same vision. Now again, I'll see that dark cloud, and I'm reminded of the arrows that are shooting right into it. I believe that that dark cloud is about to break. Whatever has been holding back what God has ordained that you are going to experience is about to all fall apart. And the grace of God is just going to deluge into your life, into my life, into His church. The resistance, when you thought nothing was happening, something has been happening. All this time, God has been asking us, do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that. the God of heaven who got us started in January, actually from New Year's Eve. It's like this has been one long year of services. We've just been punching holes. And the whole thing is about to open heaven. Open heaven. Are you hearing me? Open heaven. Living the life of ease. Living without struggling. Living life. And everything you lay your hands to do prospers. Anything you want to do, anything you want to do, it prospers. You want to sell shrimp? It prospers. Anything you want to do. You stop asking, I don't know what to do. Anything. I'm blessing it. There's an open heaven over your life. Hallelujah. Someone say, Lord, blast out and blast off this dark cloud and let your glory shine upon us. Hallelujah. Oh, wow. Did you know our next meeting is called Glory Fest? The next one is, you know, I don't come up with these names. I just say, Lord, what is the next one? What is the next one? This is the next one, is Glory Fest. And this is the person I want to speak at it. Hallelujah. Glory Fest. God is going to pour out his blessings in ways that you cannot imagine. Today. Oh, prakata nimashai. Today. When the fire of God came upon the sacrifice of his people, it spelled a new season. Hallelujah. You say, what season did it spell out? It spelled out the season for the open heaven so that the reign of God will come. Hallelujah. Is somebody listening? The rain that we prophesied about a few months back, let it rain. That rain, we have been like Elijah in the position of birthing. And the next thing we see is the hand of a man in disguise. It is the rod of Moses, but it is the rod of God. Blessed be the name of the Most High. Let's go on. So I begin to wrap up. He says, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stood up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. And what? And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Keep on repeating it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. I am at war with Amalek from this day on. Why? They try to take advantage of my people. I am at war with Amalek. And would you think God forgot about this? No. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Saul had been made king, God spoke through Samuel to Saul. He says, Saul, go get them. Hallelujah. Go get them. Thou go smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. I don't want anything of Amalek left. Wipe them out. No, God, you didn't. The children too? Yeah. Their camels and their ox. Their sheep and their asses. Yes. All of it. Get rid of it. Kill them all. Lord, what did they do? They messed with my children. When they were come to the place where they should be resting, they attacked them. And from that day, I declared war over them. These people that came after my children, I want the spirit of Amalek wiped out. That life of valley living, I want it out. I don't want any valleys here. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming, guess what he did? He sent John the Baptist, says, level, get the hills to fill up those valleys, because my son is coming. My son is not going to be a valley dweller. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has prepared for you, and he is getting rid of the spirit of Amalek. Because the spirit of Amalek always wants to get rid of the sons of God. That same spirit was the spirit that was on Haman, the Agagite, that wanted to destroy Israel. But God had an Esther already planted. He got rid of a Vashti. When Vashti was busy acting in her feminist ways, she did not know that God set her up to act up so that Ahasuerus can get rid of her and replace her with an Esther. Because the Esther was going to be the inside job of God to make sure that the enemy of the Jews, Haman, the Agagite, does not succeed. God is going to fight for you when you don't even think he knew what was going on. God knows everything. Hallelujah. And he's going to fight for you. Praise the Lord. Let's just look at it a little bit closer. 1 Samuel 15. Watch this. Verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley, because they are valley people. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed what? Kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. You guys showed us kindness. So you Kenites, get out. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Oh, glory to God. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to shore that is over against Egypt. Wow. And he took what? Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Aren't you glad that God gave us the gift, the anointing of obedience? He gave that to us. Praise the Lord. Wave your hand and say, thank you, Lord. I am anointed to obey. Because this is the one thing that is going to mess up Saul and cause Saul ultimately to lose the kingdom, to cease from being king. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. He did everything else, but he took the king. Why did he take the king? To prove that he is boss. He forgot this is the doing of the Lord. He wanted a trophy. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Did God tell them to destroy the sheep? Yes, he did. And the oxen, and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. All that was good. You see, your greatest danger as you walk with God is not the bad stuff. It's the good stuff. Let me say that again. It is not the bad stuff that's your problem. It is the good stuff. Guess what happened in the garden? It was not the bad fruit. It was the good, pleasant to look at fruit that tripped them up and caused them to be what? Disobedient. The greatest challenge that we face today is the challenge of obedience. Obeying the instruction. What did God say? He said to do this, then do that. Exactly what he said. Saul congregated with people and decided to do otherwise. He says, and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. Man, this thing is so nice. Come on. Surely God will like this. No, God does not like what he does not like. You mean God does not like good things? No, he likes good things, but he likes better than good things, obedient hearts. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. That's vile stuff. Destroy it. We all agree. This is vile, right? Yes, destroy it. That's refuse, right? Yeah, they destroy it. Get rid of all the garbage. Yes, but the good stuff, pick out the good stuff. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and had not performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord for an hour. All night, the man cried. Verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and he's gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But God already said, No, you didn't. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What is so strange about that? Is it that Israelites didn't have sheep and oxen? Of course they did. But these sheep and these oxen were mane and mooing in a strange language. It was not. Hallelujah. I'm hearing strange voices from those things. That bleating doesn't sound very Jewish to me. glory to God. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. We saved the best for God. I didn't ask you to save the best for me. I asked you to destroy all of it. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord had said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, when you were little in thine own sight, when you didn't think much about yourself, this is important for every one of us. Because we serve a God who will elevate. And we must never forget from whence we came. I was here earlier today, and I looked around. Actually, it was not at the early time when I came. It was during the service this morning. And I looked around and I was watching the worship team. I know the promises that God has for us in the future. And I was watching the worship team as they were leading. And I said, God, how far you have brought us. Once upon a time, I was the praise and worship team. I had my guitar, and I led in praise and worship. And then put the guitar down, and then preached the word. Did everything. I said, and here we are. Look at these people worshiping you, blessing you, and look at the place that you have brought us to. How beautiful this place is, and how even more beautiful it is going to be in just a few weeks. Lord, you brought us this far, and you are going to take us even further, but this is your doing. You are the God who is doing this, taking us step by step by step by step. We've been moving and moving and moving and moving, and because we have not arrived yet, we keep on saying, Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet, but we are somewhere yet. We are somewhere. It's not where we used to be. Even though we've not arrived at where we should be, but we are on the move, one step in front of the other. And I want you to consider that in your life today. Think about it for a moment. This morning I saw some of our young ones. I said, just a few months ago, that girl there used to be like that. Now she's like that. How did that happen? How do people grow? They go to sleep, they wake up, and they've grown. And while they're growing, they don't know it. That's your life. You are growing. I was saying to a dear daughter the other day, I said, you know, you're growing so much. And I said, what do you mean? I said, I hear you praying, and I see the growth. The way you pray now is so different from the way you used to pray. It's the same English language. It is not the combination of the words. It is the faith, the fervency that's coming through, the assurance deep within. But that's sometimes a problem. Because we think we've arrived. And the worst thing you and I can do is to think that we have arrived. You've heard me say it so many times before, don't ever peak. Don't ever peak. Once you peak, you start falling. When you get to the next place, say, Lord, what is the next step? What else do you have for me? What other dimension do you want to take me into? Thank you for yesterday. But I press on. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press. Recognizing that there's more to God than what I have now. Because you see, when you forget that, you start making your own decisions. Thinking that you are boss, that you're in charge. And I remember it so well. I don't like repeating this. May this be the last time I say this again. When we started, the beginnings of this church were meeting in a school called R.F. Morrison Elementary School. And we were in their multi-purpose room. Nice, quaint place. It suited a young church that was starting, and we were growing so fast. Within 3 weeks, we were hitting about 70 people. Within 3 weeks. And I came and I said to the eldership, I said, God spoke to me. Actually, I'd just come in from Saskatchewan, from a special meeting I was holding there. And I said, God says, we're having the board meeting on Saturday. I said, God said, we should move to the gym. The gym was about the size of this auditorium. Where we were meeting was about this quarter, or just a little bit bigger than this quarter here. And I said, sure, we'll do that. Tomorrow we'll do that. I said, please don't forget, the Lord said, meet in the gym, not in the multi-purpose room. Yeah. We'll set up in the gym. I came Sunday morning, And I'm going to the gym, and I see that the doors to the multipurpose room is open, and I peep in there, and the guy who's supposed to be setting up in the gym is setting up in the multipurpose room, and he was in the meeting the night before, and assured me that he was going to set up in the gym. So I said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Oh, I was running late, you know, and I have to teach Sunday school classes. When you just start and you carry so many hats, you know, and I have to go teach my Sunday school class, you know, and it was easier for me to just set up here. And but I promise you, next Sunday, I'm going to set up in the gym." "Okay, please. The gym next week." "Yes, Pastor." Okay. So we had the service in the multipurpose room. It felt like God was moving. I was excited and preaching the word of God. Finished, I went to the door and I'm shaking the hands of the people. And the last person comes through and I shake the hand of that person and say, "It was so good to have you here today." And as soon as I finish, I heard the voice of God. I heard the voice of God. Spirit said, "Where did you have the meeting today?" I said, "In there." "Where is in there?" I said, "The multipurpose room." "Is the multipurpose room the gym?" I said, "No, sir." And I heard God yell. I don't want to ever hear God yell at me ever again. "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You see all these people? They are gone." That's how loud it was in my head. "They are gone." I ran from that multipurpose room. I ran out of the building. I ran into the parking lot. I said, grabbing people, "Pray for me, pray for me. Pastor, what's wrong?" I said, "Pray for me. God is angry with me. God is angry with me. Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me." I was acting like a crazy guy. He was very upset. And I thank God I had that experience that time. And that I'm not going to have it now or in the days to come, because I learned who the boss was. He is the boss. What he says is what I do. If he doesn't want it, I don't want it. I don't care what it is. Good ideas sometimes become your demise. In whatever form the good idea comes, no. And separate it from what God said. What God asks you to do might cost you more than you want to pay. But do that. And don't do the good idea. Hello? Are you hearing? Give me that verse again. "When thou was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel?" When you were humble before God, did God not make you the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Is that what I did? When you saw yourself as little in your own eyes. Little in your own eyes, not as grasshoppers. That's not what we're talking about. There's a world of difference between being humble in the sight of God and operating in the reverse language of pride that makes you think of yourself as a nobody. No, you're a somebody. But compared to God, you are a nobody. Because you recognize that He is Lord. He says, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. That's what you were told to do. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil. You flew upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Why did you do that? Why did you disobey the instruction? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. You did. That's what arrogance does. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. He's arguing with the prophet. And have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Where in the instruction did God say to him, bring back Agag? Or any of the sheep, or oxen, or camels? Where? What are you saying? I obeyed God. How many times do we say we obeyed God when right there staring you in the face is the very presence of the acts of disobedience? I obeyed and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Partial obedience is disobedience. Let me say that again. Partial obedience is what? Disobedience. But the people, he says, the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, the chief of the things which should. It's their fault. Those things should have been destroyed, but they didn't do that. Why didn't they do it? To sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. That's why. They did it. And I came into agreement with them, you know, because yes, it really sounds good. We can sacrifice that to the Lord. And Samuel said, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Do you think these burnt offerings and sacrifices are about me? As in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he had also rejected thee from being king. That spelt his doom. He was going to lose his place as king, but he fights and fights and fights to keep it. He's pursuing David to destroy David, but God now has a fight with the one who will not stand with him to fight against the Amalekites, valley living. Come. Part of the assignment God has given to us. Are you hearing? Part of the assignment God has given to us, the body of Christ, is to break the backbone of poverty. And in the days to come, this is going to be one of the primary things that we do. Do whatever it takes to break the backbone of poverty, to shatter the stronghold of lack. In the early church, do you know what the first assignment was? To make certain that nobody lacked anything. Nobody lacked anything. Whatever it is they needed, there is storage in the house of the Lord to make sure that nobody lacked anything. But not to keep them in that place where they are always begging for something, but empowering them so that they pay it forward. That the one who was once weak becomes strong. The one that was poor becomes rich. Amen? We are all going to heaven. Praise the Lord. But the fact is, we are already in heaven. I'm in heaven. Praise the Lord. Because I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. Far above all principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world. I'm already there. And so are you. But God is anointing us to lift up the weak knees, the feeble hands, and say, how can we help you? I said to a young man the other day, I said, the person who is itching in his back knows where he's itching. And you cannot just arbitrarily just start scratching. Ask them, where are you itching? Where can I scratch? If he's itching in the front, he can scratch here. But if he's over here and he can't reach it, he needs help. Hello? God calls us to help each other. And a church that is poor cannot help anybody. God calls us to help each other and to help each other come forth. And the first assignment of the Lord Jesus Christ was what? God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's our first assignment. It's a kingdom assignment. God doesn't want me poor and broke going to heaven. God wants me easing down the road because He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, it is the ways of the wicked that is hard. And since I am not wicked, I must enjoy life to the full. I'm not living my life for that, but that is a bonus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness, and every other thing shall be added unto you. It is your Father's good pleasure to do what? Give you the kingdom. Someone say, God wants me blessed. And anything that doesn't want my best, doesn't want me to enjoy the blessing of the Lord, my God is at war with that thing to eradicate it. The spirit of Amalek must be forever destroyed. Agag and all his descendants are destroyed forever in Jesus' mighty name. I tabernacle under this grace. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. That's the word for tonight. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. And the Lord says, does it? Does it. Well, this time, we're going to honor God with our giving. Remember this, that you and I cannot outgive God. And when God calls us to give, He calls us to give cheerfully. For God loves cheerful givers. When God calls you to give, He calls you to give based on that which you have by faith. God will never ask you to do things that do not align with the integrity of His word and cause you to break one thing to accomplish another. No, no, no. He calls you to do what is right under His leading and His guidance. When I challenge you to honor God with your giving, I do that to expose you to the manifold blessings that God has. Hallelujah. There are things He has in store for us. And we shall experience all that God has for us. We live in difficult times in the natural, but in spite of that, we serve an awesome God who's able to bless us and cause us always to be a blessing. A God who's taken on the fight for you. Amen? This is a battle that we will win. And we will testify of the goodness of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. At this time, let us honor God as we share in communion together. Tomorrow night is going to be a night of celebration. There will be some teaching of the word, but we are going to celebrate the victories that God has granted us. If you do not have the elements, just raise your hand and somebody will make certain, the ushers will make certain that you have the elements for communion. Just wave if you need something. Okay. Looks like everybody has, yes? Well, praise the Lord. Arise with me. Say with me, this is the body of the Lord. And I take of it in remembrance of the Lord. I do so in obedience. And in this obedience, I will be fulfilled and the Lord will be glorified. I am healed, restored, and made every whit whole, for I remember Christ. Amen. Take and eat. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin and from all unrighteousness. I shared the story of how the Lord was upset with me because I acted in disobedience. But thank God for the blood. God forgave. But I remember Him saying, after He forgave, He said, I forgive you, but the consequences of your actions you're going to see. And I never saw 70 people gathered together for decades. I could be preaching to thousands and thousands and thousands of people around the world. but with a handful. But the God who forgives also breaks the stronghold of consequences. So tonight, as we take off this cup, we declare in Jesus' name, together we declare, in Jesus' name, I declare by the authority of the Word of God that the consequences for wrong decisions that I've made, that have affected me, or that might be affecting me, that those consequences be destroyed. Just like the Amalekites are destroyed, so are these consequences destroyed. Forever removed, so that I can live life to the full. The blood of Jesus Christ has made this possible. My sins are forgiven, iniquities purged, consequences eradicated, and I'm in good connections, relationship, good standing with my Heavenly Father. I am deeply loved. In Jesus' name, take off this cup and drink. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, thank God for His faithfulness, and thank God for you being here for this wonderful, wonderful seventh-day experience. Tomorrow we wrap up, and may the rivers of living water flow forth out of our lives to be a blessing wherever we go. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, good night. Enjoy the goodness of the Lord, and I'll see you for the night of celebration, a solemn assembly tomorrow, for it is a new beginning at 6:30. Blessings. Amen. Praise God.